Over the last few weeks, I've been taking the series Love, the Most Excellent Way, and been basing that teaching on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, we've said time and again that there's nothing more important in the life of a Christian than developing and growing and walking in the love of God. We've seen it right from the very first study when we saw that the love of God is preeminent. That means it's above all others, all other things. You know, it was touched on in the prayer that without love, we're nothing. You know, we don't get any profit or any benefit from the things of God if we're not walking in love. You know, Paul writes in this chapter, you know, that we can speak with tongues, and if we haven't got love, you know, we're just like a cymbal being played, a sounding gong. We can have prophecy. We can understand the mysteries of the things of God, and that God can reveal to us, you know, his knowledge, his wisdom. But if we haven't got love, the scripture says we are nothing. And all that knowledge, all that wisdom and understanding really is just nothing at all, because love is preeminent. We can have the faith, you know, so that we can remove mountains in our life. But without love, again, we're nothing. We can give everything we've got. We can sacrifice our whole life, give our goods to feed the poor, give our body to be burned. Perhaps we don't necessarily give our body to be burned today, but we lay down our lives for the things of God. But if we haven't got love, Scripture says we don't profit one bit from it. You know, then we looked at the commandment to love, and we saw that we need to love one another. You know, that's what the scripture says, love one another. It's a commandment that Jesus gave, it's the new commandment, he said, when he was speaking to his disciples. You know, it's important that we love one another. Doesn't matter whether they're likable or not. We should still love them. You know, that's something the scripture never tells. It never tells us to like anybody. It tells us to love them. You know, we might not like them. They might get on our nerves. We all know people in our families, and or people that live on the site or down the same street or that we work with. You know, we just don't get on with them. They've got nothing in common with them. You know, I had quite a few people when I was working, nothing in common, and they do everything possible to make my life miserable. Maybe just because I was a Christian, but God never tells us that we should like them. He tells us we should love them. And there's a big difference. You know, and that we should still show that love to one another. Then we began looking at the nature of love and saw all the things that verses 4 to 7 tells us about the nature of love, that it suffers long, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't parade itself, it's not puffed up, it doesn't act rudely, it doesn't, it's not selfish, it doesn't seek its own, it's not provoked. It doesn't think any evil, it pays no attention to wrongs, it doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And then that section finishes off, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Then last week we looked at verse 8, where it says, love never fails. Now love never comes to an end. It's eternal, it's everlasting.
Hallelujah.
You know, prophecies, there'll be a time when they finish. There'll be a time when the preaching of God's word will come to an end. There'll be time when tongues cease, when our knowledge vanishes away, but love never ends. Jesus said this, he said, now he was talking about his words, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, he says, but my words will never pass away. You know, heaven and earth will pass away, but love remains. Love is eternal. That's one of the characteristics of love. It is eternal. It's everlasting. And we looked at that scripture in the Old Testament, in, I believe it's the book of Jeremiah, where God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Now tonight, we are going to continue just building on what we've already studied and learned. And we're going to look at verses 9 and 10 in this chapter. Now, as I said, for those of you in the service yesterday, you know, I touched on a little bit last night. There's going to be a little bit of overlap to some of the things you may hear again. But that's good, because it just embedded deeper into our spirits. But verse 9 says this, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. You know, tonight we're going to be looking at perfect love. We've seen the preeminence of love, the commandments of love, the nature of love. We've seen that love never fails. But as we read on in this chapter, we see that love is perfect. Now, we need to understand what the word perfect means. You know, we use it in English to mean something that's without mistake or without any flaws. And the word really means the way that Paul's readers or listeners would have understood. To be complete. To mature and grow up and come to fullness of age. One other way of putting it is like this, to reach the target or the goal. That's what the word perfect means. It doesn't necessarily mean that something's going to be without mistakes or without any flaws. But it's something that reaches the target. You know, at the beginning of the year, many, many people, thousands, millions of people, make their New Year's resolutions. You know, they have all these goals and these targets, and they say they're going to do this year, and they make a list and try and keep them. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. And actually, it's a good thing to do, to set yourself a target. Particularly where, in your walk with God, you know, you should be looking ahead, I want to reach this level, I want to go this far with God this year. In a church setting, it's good, God should have goals and have targets. You know, we work towards them. You know, that's what you do in training. When if you're training for a sport, or you're training for athletics, or something of that nature, you have targets and goals. You want to be at a certain level, and you plan your training so that as you get nearer to your race or your game that you're going to play, you're increasing the amount of training that you're doing. And you're increasing the level. You know, thing like in athletics, if you're looking to run, we've not long had the London Marathon. It was just over a month ago. You know, and in the London Marathon, you see the runners, and they're not necessarily training for London, but you see them very often running from Leverington. If you come out on a Tuesday night, coming from Wisbeach direction, you'll see the runners very often in Leverington running in towards town. You know, they're training, they're running. Now, they won't run 26 miles in one night. They might do three or four. And then in a few weeks time, they'll stretch that to maybe 10. And then they'll build it up so they run 15. And then to 20. They're setting goals all the time and they're reaching their target. So that when they're ready for the race, they're at the level they need to be. So that they can compete and hopefully win. You know, we should set goals, we should set targets and aim towards them. Then, when we reach them, we can give thanks to God. Lord, we've achieved what we set out to do, and then we set more. Now, it's good when you're setting targets and setting goals to set little ones. Don't set something off. You know, very often people in the church, we have decided, well, we want to win 100,000 people to the Lord by the end of the year. Well, that's unrealistic. Well, by the end of the year, I want to win 10 people to the Lord. Well, that's achievable. You know, that's something we can aim for. And when we might get to 10 people within 6 months, well, then we say, thank God, we've achieved the goal we set, then we'll go for another lot. But to say, well, we'll go for 100,000, could be, more than likely will be unrealistic for many of us. You know, then when we only reached 10, see what the word perfect means. You know, that we've achieved the goals that we've set. We've perfected our walk. We've been perfected. We've grown up. We've come to the fullness of age. The majority of the teaching tonight we're going to be looking at on perfect love comes from two passages in the scriptures. The first, we're going to look at the book of Ephesians, and then we're going to look at the first letter of John. And in Ephesians, we'll go to chapter 4 first. And Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. It says, and he himself, this is talking about Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man, to the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know, that's a scripture that we may be fairly familiar with. You know, that Jesus has given to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers. You know, we might not see these in every church or in our church even. But God raised up in the church those to be apostles, those to be prophets. We know the evangelists. You know, we got the pastors and the teachers. You know, we accept those ones, those last three, quite easily. But God wants every church to have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. You know, they have a function in the church, each and every one of them. There are five of them. Five ministry gifts that are gifts from Jesus himself. You know, I believe that these five ministry gifts have a fivefold function in the church, from what this scripture says. First of all, each and every one of them, it's not just the responsibility of the pastor, but it's the responsibility of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher to equip and train the saints or God's people to serve him for the work of ministry. That's what it says there in verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip them, to train them, to develop them, let them grow up in their ministry and their service for God. Now, whatever that service might be, if it's in, might be in preaching, it might be in singing, it might be in playing instruments, it might be in administrative work. But however we serve God, it's the responsibility of the five ministry gifts to equip and train every person to serve God to their best ability. Then the second function of these ministry gifts is to, the word the scripture uses here is edify the body of Christ, or to build up and encourage. It's not the responsibility of the preachers or the ministry gifts, and in, really they're going out of their brief when they start coming down heavy saying, you've done wrong. You know, that we should have brothers and sisters, so we, if we see a brother sinning, then we go to him and say, look, perhaps you didn't ought to do this, but and show him how to do it. But to actually stand and to build up and encourage, not to tear down and destroy. You know, God does the chastising. He chastens us. He teaches us when we're wrong. You know, and he's got his, that's his responsibility. And the Holy Spirit, that's their job. But as pastors, evangelists, apostles and prophets and teachers, we build up the body. You know, cause them to grow up. But that's what we're talking about here. To become perfected in love. To grow up into love. You know, to reach that where we become old in our age. Not old physical age, but in love. You know, that's what perfected means. You know, when a child is a child, he hasn't been perfected. You know, as he grows, he matures. And as he gets older, he gets hopefully more wiser. And they grow up, they grow out of their childish ways. That's what it goes on to say in the rest of the chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, they grow out of their childish ways. And that's what should happen. Now, for some they don't. You know, they seem to go more into their childish ways. But that's another thing altogether. But we're to build up and encourage each other in the body of Christ. Then the third function of these five ministry gifts is to bring us to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. You know, that's, verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. You know, we build up and encourage. You know, we teach one another. We'll teach the saints to grow in their faith, to grow in their knowledge of God. The fourth function is to perfect us. There's that word, perfect. Verse 13 says, to we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Now that's not, as I said, that's not a man that's without flaws and without mistakes. You know, it's the function of the fivefold ministry gifts to see that we mature and become complete. Or we come to fullness of age. Or we reach our targets and our goals that we've set. That we grow up in God. And our goal is this. It says it again in verse 13. Our goal is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're aiming for. That we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the mark of our maturity. You know, that's How we know we've reached that goal? Because we're growing up to become more like Jesus. That we receive of His fullness. Stature talks about height and standing and, you know, build. And that's what we're to develop. So we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, that we grow in the fullness of Christ. And then the fifth function is their responsibility is to teach us and ground us in the Word of God so that we're not deceived and tossed about when teaching comes into the church which isn't right, or we hear something from somebody. That we're to be grounded in God's Word, taught the Word of God. That's why it's an essential part of our gatherings, each service. We come, we have the Word of God, because we need that teaching and that grounding. So when something happens, perhaps we meet somebody in church, we say, well, we've gone to another meeting or something, and they're teaching it, and when you hear it, you know it's wrong what they're saying, you know, because you've been grounded in the Word of God, you've been taught. You're not deceived, you're not going to be tossed about by every new doctrine that comes along. You know, you're not going to fall to the tricks and the craftiness of men. And the devil, you know, is master deceiver. You know, it'd give him no greater joy than to deceive and pull you away from the truth. You know, so we have those fivefold area, that fivefold ministry gives, you know, a fivefold area of their responsibility. But one of those is to perfect us, to make us complete. Now verses 15 and 16 here in this chapter talk about love. That's the theme of the verses. It says, speaking the truth in love, grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If every member of the body works together, doing their part to cause the body to grow, or cause the body, I'll say the body, let me use the word church rather than body there. Because we all do our bit to cause the church to grow. The church isn't just one or two people. It's all of us. We're all the church. The church isn't a building, as we've heard many times. The church is the people, and we're all part of it. And we all contribute together. We all grow together. And it's all done in the spirit of love. No one doesn't go and say, well, I'm better than you because I do this. We saw that in one of our earlier studies, in the nature of love. No, love isn't puffed up, it's not prideful, it doesn't boast, it doesn't say, well, I'm better than you because I've got I preach and you only do this. Look, we're in it together. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. None of us are better than anybody else. But we grow in that spirit of love. That's why love is the most excellent. That's why we need the love of God in our midst. Because it causes growth. The scripture says this, in one of the modern translations says this, for from Him, the whole body closely joined and knit together by the contact of every part with the source of its life, derives its power to grow in proportion to the vigor of each individual part, and so is being built up in a spirit of love. That's the 20th century New Testament. Tells us that we're being built up in that spirit of love. You know, perfected love. Perfect love. You know, that's our goal, that we are perfected. That we come to that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And as we've said time and again, God is love. And that's what we should be aiming for. We're aiming to be like Jesus. Now we may not, won't be exactly like Him in that sense until we get to heaven, because we'll still be dulled by our sinful nature. We've still got the devil tempting us and trying to deceive us and pull us down. We're still walking in this world of sin. But our goal should be to grow every day more and more like Him. Growing up in that spirit of love. And God is perfect love. For want of a better word. And that's what we're aiming at. If we go back into the previous chapter, in chapter 3. Now, we touched on this over the weekend. As you'll remember. Ephesians 3 verse 14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." There's that, the fullness of God again. That's what we are aiming for. That's the mark of our maturity. And God wants us to be full with His fullness. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, in order for things to grow like plants, they have to be rooted and grounded in the earth. I don't know if you ever, I'm sure you have, you've potted plants out, or you've got a plant and you want it to put, you know, you put it in the ground and you press it down, you know, just make it grounded, make it so it's grounded and it's firm, so it doesn't move, and it's not loose, and then the roots can grow, you water it in, and, you know, plants, so that they grow, need to be rooted and grounded in the earth. And for me and you to grow, we need to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. Amen. Rooted and grounded in love. And it's only when we're rooted and grounded in love that we can do the things that it goes on to say that in this chapter, where it says that we means to seize or possess or to lay hold of. Now, we use it in our talk about understanding something. When we've grasped something that somebody's been trying to show us and teach us, we say, "Ah, I've got it, don't you?" So, then you use those words. You say, "I've got it now. I understand it. I've got it. I've seized it. I've laid hold of it. I've grasped it. I've possessed it." That's possessed, talking about understanding. But God wants us to comprehend, to seize and lay hold of. And it says in the scripture here is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. What He's talking about here is the fullness of His love. Everything that His love is, He wants us to lay hold of. You know, we sing that song, don't we? The love of Jesus so wide, it's so high, so low, so wide. It's high, it's deep, it's wide, and it's long. The length, the width, the depth, and the height. The fullness of love. And then it goes on in verse 19, it says, that we might know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And then, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. That we can only do those things if we're rooted and grounded in love. Because unless we're rooted in love, we don't really understand it. We don't really know what it is. So once we're rooted there, once we're grounded, and our roots have gone down into God Himself, because He's love, then we can comprehend the width, the fullness of God. We can know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. Notice how it says we can know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. How can you know something which goes beyond what we know? Well, know there, the first know is to have experience of it. That we might experience the love of Christ, which passes all our intellect. You know, we can know with our head about lots of things, but until we actually experience something, we haven't really got a clue. You know, you get it with driving. You know, my two girls, Joanna perhaps not so much now, but Debbie's learning to drive. And, you know, she, very often if we're in the car together, she you didn't ought to do that. Why did... Now she thinks she knows how to drive. Now she's only sat with somebody next to her, showing her what to do. And, well, she's put it into practice, and she drives the car. But when she's actually passed the test, and she's got out on the road, and she's alone, without any help, that's when she really gets to know how to drive. You know, there's a difference between knowing how to drive with your head, and knowing how to drive through experience. And it's the same with anything that we do. We might know how to do a job, but until we actually get involved and do it, we don't really know. So that's why it says, to know or to experience the love of Christ, which passes all our intellect and all our knowledge, and then to be filled with all the fullness of God. And then it goes on in verse 20, and I love this verse, and as I touched it over the weekend, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works in us. See, when we're rooted and grounded in love, we've laid hold of the depth of God's love and the fullness of God's love. You know, we've experienced God's love, which goes beyond our intellect. We're filled with all the fullness of God, with God Himself. Then we really start to see God doing amazing things. That God does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask for, because our love is growing and developing. Now God can do it. You know, God can be merciful and do something beyond what we might think. You know, perhaps even if we've not developed in love, but then he'll do it so that he can bring us on and cause us to grow up. But the normal way God works is something that we don't know we can believe it for. If we don't know God's promised us that we can be saved, you know, the scripture says that whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. If we don't know that, how can we believe to be saved? It's only when we've grown up and we understand and we've developed and we know what the words are, then we say, oh yeah, well, then we believe on God and we get saved, our sins are forgiven. That's the same with anything with God. Once we grow or get perfected in these things, then God starts to move in our lives. And then we'll see and we'll know and we'll experience those exceedingly abundantly above things that God does. It might be that before we've even asked God for something in prayer, just because we've thought it, God says, okay, you can have it. And before you've got a chance to pray about it, God's done it for you.
Amen.
Now, we'd all like to be in that position. Before we've even asked, well, that's what the scripture says, before you ask, I will answer. Before you call upon me, I will answer. That's in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. But God can do and will do for us according to the level that we've grown up into, the proportion and to the degree of the love that we've been perfected in. God will do exceedingly abundantly, going beyond what we can ask or even think. We might not be able to put the words into order, but God understands what we're trying to say and does it anyway. You know, love is the avenue to being filled with everything God has to offer. Now, love is the way we receive His grace. Love is the way we receive the power. Love is the way that we get wisdom and the anointing of God. You know, that Holy Spirit anointing. And the only way really to receive these things is to be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in God. Rooted and grounded in Jesus, who is love. Your knowledge, your faith, your joy, your peace, your healing, your harvest and prosperity will be incomplete until you get a firm grasp, or until you've laid hold of the superior force of love. You know, love is the most excellent way. That's what we've titled this series of teaching, the most excellent way. A perfect love propels you to experience the fullness of God's promises. It was perfect love that sent Jesus to the cross. God's perfect love. And because of the cross, we have the fullness of every promise that God has ever made. That's the teaching of Galatians chapter 3. You know, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became a curse for us so that we might enjoy the blessing, the fullness of every promise. And love propels us to experience that. Now, so we're going to go to the first letter of John, and I'll finish with this scripture tonight. 1 John chapter 2 to start with. And then we're going to go to chapter 4. I just want you to see a couple of verses here, verses 3, 4, 5 and 6. It says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." One way that we can ensure that love is perfected in us, that love is mature, that love grows, that love reaches its goal in our life, is to keep the commandment to love. That's what we studied in the second week, that we keep that commandment. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is perfected, verse 5 tells us. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Truly the love of God comes to maturity. It grows up. Keeping his word, keeping that commandment to love. You know, that's echoed in chapter 4, verse 1. God abides in us. Or God lives in us. And his love has been perfected in us. So that love is going to grow. We need God living inside us, because God is love. And then if we love one another, now I'm not talking about God living us like salvation, but when we start loving one another, you know, God abides in us. You know, we're living in love, and love is being perfected in us. Verse 17 says this. It says, "Love has been perfected among us in this." Well, this is how we know that love has been perfected among us. "That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world." You know, perfect love gives us the boldness and confidence in knowing that just as Jesus is, so are we. You know, we've been saved. We're no longer of this world. We're of another world. We're of heaven. You know, the things that we have, things that we experience, you know, it comes from Jesus. It's His life living through us. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You know, perfect love gives us the boldness and confidence because we know that we are as Jesus in this world. And that confidence really comes from abiding in Him, or having fellowship with God, you know, having that relationship with Him, having God living in us, and we live in God. Or as we touched on earlier on, that, you know, we've come to the stature of the fullness of Christ, and we're growing up in God. There's no fear in love. Verse 18 tells us that. You know, when you love, there's no fear there. Only boldness and confidence. We don't have to be afraid to go to God and ask Him to touch us or to minister to a need. In actual fact, the scripture says this, that we come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't come in fear and trembling, wondering whether God is going to receive us and hear us. We can come boldly. And that boldness comes from love. Loving God. And God loving us. You know, in any relationship, there's no fear. Whether it's husband, wife, brother, sister, son, daughter, doesn't matter what the relationship is, there's no fear there. Well, there should be no fear there because it's relationship is based on love. And when you love someone, you can go with boldness and confidence and say, can you do this for me? Or, you know, can you not do that? It might be that you want somebody to stop doing something. Or to ask, you know, when the girls come to me, they don't come with any fear, saying, one thing I might say no when they come and ask me if they can have a can of Coke or something. Actually, it's normally the other way around nowadays. They have a can of Coke and then they say, oh, was it alright if I had it? Which, well, it's too late if you say no. They've already drunk it. They don't have any fear at all. They just, with boldness and confidence, they have things in the house. And they ask for things. Fear involves torment and guilt. Have you ever thought about that? Fear involves torment and guilt. You know, fear is tormenting. You know, you're afraid something might happen, or you're fearful that something's going to... It torments. It makes the fear worse. Because once you get to that tormented state, you know, that fear grows and grows and grows. And then fear involves guilt as well. You know, guilt that something you've done in the past that you're not going to be received. God's going to hold that. And that's all fear. But love isn't like that. You know, love covers a multitude of sins, we read previous week. You know, love covers sin. It looks beyond the faults. It looks beyond the mistakes. You know, when God looks at us, He doesn't look at us and say, well, oh, they've sinned, they've done this one. When God looks at us, He sees His love. He sees Jesus in us. And Jesus is the love of God manifest. And love is confidence in God. Love gives us confidence. Verse 18 tells us that perfect love, or perfected love, casts out all fear. Just to echo, I've said this many times, and I said it over the weekend, and I'll say it again tonight. Fear is unbelief. It's the opposite of faith. Fear believes the lie. Faith believes the truth. Fear is actually believing that the truth will fail. That's what fear is. The truth of God's word won't actually work. That's fear. That's what fear is. You start believing that, well, maybe God won't keep His word. Maybe God won't do this. Maybe God won't heal me. Maybe God... save me, won't forgive me, I'm too great a sinner to receive. It's believing that the truth is going to fail. When God says he's going to do it. You know, faith believes what he says, but fear believes the opposite. And as we saw last week, love cannot and never fails. Fear believes that the truth will fail, and love never fails. So perfected love, when we grow up in love, you know, it gives us boldness, it gives us confidence, you know, it causes us to excel and be propelled in the things of God. That's why love is the most excellent way. Now we're going to build on that, not next week, because so we've got John visiting us next week. In a couple of weeks' time, I've got another two sessions to do, and we're going to build on growing up in love, seeing what the scripture says, how we can grow in love, how we can develop that walk of love according to the word of God. Amen.